Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow down and go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Psalm 22 begins with a question. God, why are you silent? Why are you far? From this question, the psalm then moves down to the point of death. You lay me in the dust of death. But the psalm does not end in death. The psalm takes a victorious turn. And even though the psalmist cannot hear God, God hears the psalmist. This is the main point of Psalm 22. The king, this is a psalm of King David. The king cannot hear God, but God hears the king. And even in death, the Lord responds to his afflicted king. Even in death, there is a king who God will listen to in his death. There are three movements in our psalm that we'll meditate on together this morning. The three movements are this. Verses 1 through 10, God is silent. Verse 11 through 21, God kills. Verse 22 through 31, God hears. So let's consider those three movements this morning. God is silent. God kills. God hears. Verses 1 through 10. God is silent. Our psalm opens with a terrifying question. God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from saving me? Theologians could call this the question of God's hiddenness. Why is God silent? Why does it seem like many times God is hidden, especially in times of need? The psalmist moves from this question to then a brief history of God's people. My God, why have you forsaken me? Question. He moves from question to statement. Look at verses 3 through 5. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. In three different ways, the psalmist says, God's people trusted God and God answered God's people. That's what verse 3 through 5 says. They trusted. They trusted. They trusted. You delivered, you rescued, they weren't put to shame. In the midst of a question, the psalmist goes to history. They trusted, you rescued. But in this moment, for this psalmist, this does not seem to be the case. Verse 6 through 8 moves forward with more problems, more questions. God may have delivered God's people, but the psalmist questions, am I even a person? Do you see that in verse 6? But I am a worm and not a man. This psalmist has a wormometer, and you put it under your tongue, and it tells you how worm-like you are. This wormometer is off the charts. I am a worm and not a man. I'm scorned by mankind. I'm despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. The rejection of this individual is complete. This man has no place with the living. This man has no place with humanity. Mankind has despised him. All who see him mock him. I am a worm and not a man. So the psalmist, in some ways, has a twofold problem. God is silent and mankind is mocking. God is silent, mankind is mocking. Where can this psalmist find a place to lie his head? Where can this psalmist find a place to call home? But we move on into another historical fact, verse 9 and 10. Another historical fact. We're not just going to think about the history of God with God's people. We're also going to think of the personal history of the psalmist. Yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust. You made me trust you. I didn't sign up for this, God. You made me trust you. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. You did this, God. I did not ask to be born. I did not ask to have you as my God. And yet you have both given me birth, you have made me trust you. From my mother's womb, you've been my God. Movement one of this psalm begins and ends with the same words, my God. This is my God. Our fathers trusted you. I've trusted you. Where are you? The psalmist is weighing out four pieces of evidence. My God is silent. My God has been faithful. I am alone. God is my God. Those are the four pieces of evidence that this first stanza works us through. My God is silent. My God has been faithful. I am alone. God is my God. Haven't each of us had this same exact wrestling? Haven't each of us had that walk by ourselves along the lakeshore? Or that night in bed where we wrestle with these exact questions? My God is silent. But all the evidence shows that he has been faithful in the past to some people. But I am alone. But he's the God I've trusted. Who else has the words of life? When we experience circumstances where God is hidden, we are left with deep wrestling. Just like this psalmist. My God, you're holy. I'm alone. Yet you made me trust. And in this moment, God does feel distant. And yet for those of us who have made Jesus our refuge, even in those moments of distance, we know that we truly have no other option. This is my God. And in these moments of wondering, we're reminded that we were saved by grace. You made me trust. And we are preserved by grace. You will continue to make me trust. And so as Christians, we can sing a song that says something like this. When I fear my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. And we can sing that with conviction. When I fear my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. Having wrestled through these four sets of evidence, the psalmist now moves to prayer. So from verse 11 to verse 21, we see the psalmist begin to pray. Verse 11 through 21, the psalmist is praying, and his praying results in death. Have you ever felt like your prayers went unanswered? There was a couple in our church who told us, never pray for your child to sleep through the night because you'll lose your faith. Right? Never pray for your child to sleep through the night. Because you'll begin to wonder, why isn't God answering our prayers? Well, this is the chief example of unanswered prayer in the Bible. Notice how this prayer begins and ends. Look at verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. And now look at verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Verse 11 and verse 19 are a plea. Do not be far off. The prayer moves inward from this, both structurally and experientially. Because look at verse 12 and 13 and 16 through 18. The psalmist, having prayed, do not be far off, then begins to look around him. Verse 12, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. But then look at verse 16. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Be not far off. Bulls encompass me. Dogs encompass me. Strong bulls surround me. A company of evildoers encircles me. The psalmist is surrounded, and even as he prays, his vision is filled with monsters. Bull and oxen, lions and dogs, a company of evildoers. In the silence of God, and in the prayer of this afflicted psalmist, there are only monsters. His hands and feet are pierced. His bones become visible for counting. His clothing is stripped from him and divided as spoil, with lots being cast for his clothing. And this suffering ultimately ends in death. Look at the center of our prayer, verse 14 and 15. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaw. You lay me. You took me from the womb, and now you lay me in the dust of death. For the psalmist, God is the supreme author of his life, both in life and in death. From cradle to grave, this God is the one who rules my destiny. God is silent, God kills. And this prayer seems to go unanswered in a horrendous way. What kind of a God is this? Well, let's pause and let's ask this question together. What kind of a God is this? A God who is silent among the monsters. A God who makes me trust him at my mother's breast, but then who abandons me to the torment of men. A God who lays me in the dust. From verse 1 through 20, it seems that we have a strong case for one of two things. This is either a God of severe negligence or a God of ill will. Which is it? Is this a God of negligence? He would like to do something, but he's unable. He's like a sweet old man in the nursing home. He likes to hand out candies, but he can't actually do anything. Or is it a God of ill will? He's a God that actually likes to torment people with monsters and death. As we think through this question, we also ask, is this the kind of God we want to follow? Is the God of Psalm 22 the God that you and I want to pledge allegiance to? Before we make the verdict on these questions, let's continue to the end. Psalm 22 does not stop at death. Psalm 22 does not stop in silence. So we begin, God is silent, and we begin and we move to God kills. But that is not where we end. Our final movement, verse 21 through 31, is this. God hears. But didn't he die already? God hears. The climactic transition of our passage happens in verse 21. Perhaps you noticed it as we read. Grammatically, in verse 21, the first verb is a command, and the second verb is a completed action. Look at that in verse 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion, command. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Completed action. What's happened? What happened between the first line and the second line? Well, something happened. One line is a command, save me. The second line is action complete. You have rescued me. We get no explanation in Psalm 22. For all we know, this psalmist has been crucified, died, buried, and risen. For all we know, there are 3 days in between line one and line two. Against all odds, this psalmist is heard. The afflicted king is heard by God. He is rescued. And he is rescued with a message. He is rescued with a proclamation. Save me from the mouth of the lion. 3 days, the earth goes silent. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all the offspring of Israel. Why? Why should we praise a God that is silent and that leaves his king out as monster child? Why do we praise that God? Verse 24. For this is the meat and potatoes of Psalm 22. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried. He has heard. On this morning, we all have different temperatures on our wormometers. We all have different senses of God's silence and man's rejection. Psalm 22 would have you have the conviction that your rejection by man is not a rejection by God, and that the silence that you may experience from God does not mean God is ignorant or that God does not heed you. No, Psalm 24 is the reason we gather as a church. It's the reason we praise the risen Christ. Verse 24 is the reason that we have a message that we share with our family, with our neighbor, and to the ends of the world. Verse 24 is the reason we support missionaries. Verse 24 is the reason we disciple our kids and seek to evangelize them. Verse 24 is why we have children's ministry at our church. Verse 24 is why we pray. Verse 24 is everything. There is a God in the heavens that does not despise the afflicted. There is a God in the heavens that does not hide his face from the one who is laid low. There is a God in the heavens who hears when his afflicted king cries out to him. God may have seemed silent on the day that Jesus Christ had his hands and feet pierced. God may have seemed silent on the day that Jesus Christ had his garments stripped from him and divided. God may have seemed silent when the bones of Jesus Christ on his back became countable. God may have seemed silent when Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." my God, why have you forsaken me? God may have seemed silent on that day, but God was killing monsters. God was putting death to shame on that day. God was taking the sting out of the power of sin. God was making for himself a people for his own who would find refuge and healing and an open ear in the blood of Christ. On the day when God seemed most silent to Jesus Christ, what actually happened is that the curtain to God's presence was open to any who would trust in Christ. What is the evidence that God will hear you in your affliction? What is the God that you, in your anxiety, in your physical pain, in your messed up marriage, in your broken relationship with your kids, who might call you once a year? What is the evidence set that you have that God hears you? The evidence is the empty cross and the empty tomb. Why have you forsaken me? It's so that I might bring you near. Jesus on the cross is the answer to the question, why, God, are you silent to this king in this suffering? And so that many might be counted righteous. When Jesus experiences the silence of God, we get our guarantee that God hears us. When Jesus experiences death under the will of God, we get our confidence that we can live. When Jesus ultimately is surrounded by the monsters of chaos, we get to have confidence that those monsters no longer reign supreme in our lives. We have peace with God, for we've been justified by faith. How do we know that God hears us? We look to history. We look to the past. We look to the work that Christ accomplished. And we receive grace. We receive grace to believe for another day that God is the God who hears the despised. God does not abhor our weakness. God is not put off by your wormishness or my wormishness. God hears when we cry to him. This message that God has provided a king who will experience this psalm and now welcomes brothers. You hear that in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. King David, when he wrote this psalm, understands this death to produce siblings. I will tell of your name to my brothers. The suffering king that God has provided is now building a family for himself. And this family, through this message, is going to the ends of the world. Look at verse 25 to the end. From you comes my praise. You took me from the womb. You laid me in the dust of death. And now from you comes my praise. What of my life has not God done? From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. Kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Everyone who goes to the dust, and we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Even the one who could not keep himself alive. This message is not just for the ends of the earth, though. Look at verse 30 and 31. This message is for the future. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that God would provide an afflicted king who experiences silence from God and death surrounded by monsters, but who is then raised to new life, so that any who trust in this king can become a part of the afflicted but heard kingdom. This people that God is bringing to himself now has a message. And it's a message that we take with us wherever we go. And some of us will intentionally go to share the message. It's a message for the ends of the earth, and it's a message for our children. And it's a message for our children's children. It's a message for every generation not yet born. Pastor Joe just prayed this morning that more unborn lives would be saved in Minnesota. Why do we want more unborn lives saved? It's because we have a message. We have a message that the one who could not keep himself alive, God will deliver. The psalm began with the question, why? Why are you silent? Why does evil go unchecked? The response we get is our big brother, Jesus Christ, in verse 21, who both prays to God and is answered. And now Jesus appears to us to tell of this message. This is what Hebrews 2 has told us. Hebrews 2 tells us, it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And listen to how Hebrews puts this. Saying, so this is Jesus speaking, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. In Hebrews 2, Jesus appears with Psalm 22 on his lips, with a message for his little brothers and little sisters. God is in the business of saving the afflicted. If you're experiencing affliction this morning, what we need to remember is that God is, in fact, not silent. He's spoken through the voice of his son. The voice of his son says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus experiences the full silence. Jesus is the one who God kills. And now Jesus is the one who God hears. There's a message that we have, church, and to the ends of the earth, and to generations not yet born, we sing a song with Jesus. Will we join in this song by his grace this morning?